Well, if you have your Bibles, then turn, please, to once again to the Judges, and this time to Judges 7, and beginning our reading with verse 15b.
As I was saying, Isaiah reflects on the reality of this text. The redemption that God has brought upon his people will come again to the people of Israel once more. And that's what Isaiah is thinking about. So let's see what is so grand, what is so amazing about this deliverance in the text. So please rise as we consider God's word once more. Judges chapter 7, verses 15b down to 8, verse 3. This is God's word. And he returned, that's Gideon, to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!' Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittath, towards Serera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah, by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan.' So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?' And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What I have been able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger against him subsided when he said this." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. There are certain things in this world that we will consider unthinkable or even impossible. For example, a lion running away from a little bunny, that will be unthinkable. That will be impossible to see. We will never suspect, on the other hand, that a little baby will be capable of refuting Einstein's relativity theory. Or we will never certainly think about a fish walking outside of the water and running around the streets as if it were nothing. Or we will never imagine a weakling boy who has never gone to the gym, not even once, defeating the strongest man in the world. And for that matter, we will never imagine a force of 300 weakling men with trumpets defeating an army of 120,000 men. will we? And yet, as we approach to the text tonight, that is precisely what we are seeing. We are seeing the reversals of situations here in the text. And the book of Judges is showing us how the Lord is the one who is defeating Midian. And he does in two fronts. First, through Gideon, and second, through Ephraim. Two fronts, Gideon and Ephraim. So let's see the battlefield in the front of Midian. Excuse me, of Gideon. Because the Lord is defeating the Midianites through Gideon. And please hear how the text starts tonight. And he returned, that is Gideon, to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." Now, can you see and can you hear the change in Gideon? This is a different kind of Gideon, isn't he? He went up to spy the camp full of fear, shaking and trembling. But now he's coming back to the Israelite camp and he has this new conviction in his heart. Something has clearly changed in him, in his heart. The Lord has driven fear away from his heart, and now Gideon is full of trust in the Lord. He knows that deep in his heart, the Lord will not abandon him. He knows that he is with him and that he will do as he promised, that he is with him just as a loving father is with his children. And so notice the change in Gideon. When he arrives to the camp of Israel, we hear the promises of God once more. But this time, they come out from the very same lips of Gideon. In other words, Gideon's faith has appropriated, has taken these promises and has made these promises his own. He has taken those promises for him. Now, isn't that interesting? The text tonight is showing us a trusting Gideon and a confessing Gideon. A trusting Gideon and a confessing Gideon. He believes, and that belief moves him to confess these truths to other people, to his brothers, in order that they may be strengthened in the Lord as well. Now, what about us tonight, brothers and sisters? Isn't that our experience as well? Because once we have experienced and have tasted the mercies of God with us, now that we have seen how the Lord has been good to us and he has driven away every fear in Jesus Christ, and now that we know that we are in his hands, then and only then we can be like Gideon and act just like Gideon. We become instruments in his hands, in the Redeemer's hands. We go and bring comfort to other people. We become the encouragers. We become those who share blessings with others. We are the ones who show mercy. We are the ones who bring a good word in the right moment. We are those who move towards others in love just because we have been loved first. And the same principle is the one that is moving Gideon here in the text. Notice how he is being moved. He is being moved to action. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside of those jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do as I do. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do." Now, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, then, he has a plan. And this plan is consistent with his new trust in the Lord. Gideon and the 300 men will attack the enemy of God. However, this attack is not a normal attack. How do we know that? Well, you just need to listen to Gideon. "When I blow the trumpet," a shofar, by the way, a horn, "I and all who are with me then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Now just think about it. What would you do? You see the jars and the trumpets, and now you know that these are not weapons. These are not mortal weapons, or are they? And over that, if you look at the front of you, you see the Midianite camp in front of you, and you know those guys have the real weapons. Those guys are strong. So again, what would you do? Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to do what the 300 men did. Trust in the Lord and in his deliverer. We need to trust in the Lord and in his deliverer. It's not about the weapons that they have. It's about the fact that the Lord, our Savior, is with them. God is with his people. And nobody can defeat God. And so we need to realize that we experience the same situation today, don't we? The Lord has given a sword to his people. The sword of his word. And when everyone sees it, they think we are crazy. Don't they? They wonder, what can an old book do? I mean, it's dusty, it's old. What are you talking about? And yet we know that this word, his word, is more powerful than any sword in the world. Because through the word, we can obtain life everlasting. Or we can miss that life everlasting as well and find condemnation, eternal condemnation indeed. In the same way in the text, what looks harmless for the people of Midian will be used by the Lord in very powerful ways. However, there is a hint in the text that we are not to miss. And it's the phrase that the people need to shout. Is this a phrase that attempts to gain glory for Gideon? Is he trying to ascribe to himself something that doesn't belong to him? Maybe. We are yet to see. In any case, what happens in the text are a series of different shots taken from different perspectives so we can see the whole moment in different paragraphs. In other words, we have these verses, but they are to be read in sync to each other. And so when we read that Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and when they had just set the watch, and then they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, then, just then, at the same moment, in the same time, the three companies blew also the trumpets and broke the jars. This is happening all at once. And they had this left hands the torches, and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And then, at the same time, at the same moment, 300 people are shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, just imagine that powerfully seen in the text. They have these tired guards who are almost sleepy, and they are walking back to their tents. And the new guards are leaving their tents, and they have these torches all around them. And so their eyes need to get used to the dark of the night. And as they go out to the field, they start seeing in the distance these torches that are surrounding them. And in the minds of the guards that are coming out, the new guards, they think, oh my, each torch is a unit. So we have more than 300,000 soldiers against us. And remember, they are full of fear already. And then when they think nothing is going to happen yet because they will wait, when they are trying to understand what is happening here, the silence of the night is suddenly interrupted by the breaking of these jars, and immediately everyone in the camp knows we are under attack. And so as this is happening, in the midst of that confusion, the sleepy-headed soldiers that are coming back are walking through the tents. And the ones who are awaking that moment because of the noise see the shadows of their comrades walking inside the camp. But they don't know those are their own comrades. They are thinking it's Israel who is attacking them. And so when they see that, then everything is crazy and runs havoc. That's why the text says, some cried out and fled, while others, in the midst of the confusion, launched an attack against each other, killing their friends in the moment. All of that is a crazy situation. And in the midst of all of that craziness, the text is really sober, reminding us, the Lord is the one who set each man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. Now from the distance, 300 men with trumpets, with no swords, with trumpets, see and observe how their enemies kill each other. Isn't that fascinating? What has happened here? Well, simply put, the Lord was among his people. The Lord was fighting for them. He was striking with fear the Midianites. He was confusing them. And finally, as the cherry on top, he was using Gideon's plan with his 300 weakling men to provoke terror in the camp of Midian. In their desperation, the Midianites start running away. They fled as far as Beth Shittah, to where Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called and from out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursue after Midian. Now, all of these territories that they are running to, those are the territories that belong to the Midianites. They are going back to their houses. They know that they need to find refuge. And in an act of desperation, they start going back to the Jordan, and they are trying to cross the Jordan once again. Now, notice what is happening in the text and the reversals of situations. Because when we started studying Gideon, we saw that Israel was the one who was running away from Midian. It was Israel who was dispossessed from the land. But now, all of that is changing. Now that the Lord has come in the rescue of his people, he is the one who has started dispossessing the idols of the land, reconquering the hearts of the people, and now he is the one who is also reconquering the land for Israel. He is the one who is repossessing the land for his people. And the very same Israelites who were so afraid that they didn't want to go to the battle before are now the ones who are so encouraged that they are pursuing the Midianites. They no longer are afraid, but they have full confidence that the Lord will give them the victory. And so he did. Now, can you see how merciful and how good the Lord is with his people? He is restoring Israel to the land that his enemies, the Israelites' enemies took away from them. That's the place where God planted them. That's the place God gave to them. That's the place that God allotted to them. And that's the place that he is restoring to them. As a merciful father, the Lord comes to Israel. The Lord cleans Israel. The Lord rescues Israel. And the Lord gives them the place to dwell with him once more, so they can live in peace and worship him. Now, isn't that what he has done with us in Jesus Christ as well? When we were unable to save ourselves, he came and he rescued us. He redeemed us from the hands of the enemy of our souls. And he destroyed those idols in our hearts, didn't he? Moreover, salvation in Jesus Christ is all-embracing. He takes all of us, not a small part, but all of us. And just as he did in the text, so he will do in the consummation of his kingdom when he comes back. He will repossess his cosmos. His grace reaches as far as the curse is found. And you know what? We will live in this recreated land, in his new heavens and new earth. So where he is, we will also be. That is what the text is saying to us. That is what the text is speaking to us tonight. However, as beautiful as that image is for us, we need to keep moving, because in the text, the enemies are still running away. And the Lord is going to use Ephraim to conquer this time. And so this is the second battlefront, defeating the Midianites through Ephraim. Now, as they are running away from Gideon, some Midianites moved to the east, as I said, and some other group of Midianites moved to the southeast, and they are trying to find another way that they can escape through the Jordan. And Gideon is seeing this, and he decides to find help from Ephraim. And so he sent messengers through all the land, the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. Now, although the Midianites are defeated in the battle and they have lost the battle, they can still be a threat to Israel. The Midianites are too spread in the land, and Gideon is fearful that they can gather again and attack back. And so he seeks help from Ephraim and from other tribes in Israel to defeat them definitely. In a sense, Gideon then is trying to seek unity to a country, to a nation that has been characterized so far for being not united to each other. In fact, they lack solidarity among each other. When one is suffering, the other ones don't care. But here Gideon is trying to unite Israel as one, once more. And in the case of Ephraim, he is the perfect helper. Their territory is south from Gideon's territory, and they can easily, very easily, reach the Jordan before the Midianites can make it there. And so, all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara, and also the Jordan. And they captured two princesses of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Now the strategy is very clear, isn't it? Ephraim is to locate in the forts of the Jordan where it's easy to cross, and in those places they are to wait for the Midianites. And so the Midianites, when they arrive to this place, they think, oh, we made it. We are safe. Not so far, because Ephraim is waiting for you, and they are going to kill you. And so they did. And what has Ephraim found in these two camps are two Midianites who are the princesses of the people. And so the irony is all over the place. Oreb literally means raven. And Zeb literally means wolf. Wolf. And those are very interesting names for the Midianites, aren't they? Because just as a raven, the people of Midian have been behaving as birds of prey with the Israelites. They were the ones who have fallen over Israel, feeding themselves from their produce. And just like wolves, they were the ones who were chasing Israel, seeking to kill them and to devour them entirely. But now we hear from the text that these two beasts have been defeated. They are no longer present as a threat to God's people. So the irony is really clear. Those who were hunters now are the ones who have been hunted. And it doesn't end there, actually. You just need to look at their places where they were massacred. This is complete and just retribution. Complete and just retribution. If you remember, when we first found Israel, where was Israel running to hide from the Midianites? To the mountains and to the rocks. And Oreb, ironically, was trying to hide in a mountain, inside a rock. And that same rock sealed his death. And when we met Gideon for the first time, where was he hiding from the Midianites? In a winepress. He was threshing the wheat in the winepress. But now Ephraim finds Zeb, the wolf, hiding in a winepress. And it's that same winepress that has received Zeb's blood. Can you see what is happening here then? This is total retribution. Those who crushed God's people and rejoice in it have received what is due to them. They might have believed that nothing will happen to them. They might have rejoiced in the fact that the Israelites will be their slaves forever. But the Lord saw. The Lord came to the rescue of his people, and he is the one who is bringing justice against the Midianites. I know that sounds dark and gory, but actually it should be an encouragement to us and to God's people. In this world, congregation, the devil believes that he can crush God's people, and he likes to rejoice in that, And the enemies of God's church, the enemies of his people, like to think that they can destroy God's church, and they can mock her, and they can persecute her, and that they can kill God's saints. That nothing will happen to them because they are in power. But unless they repent, this is precisely what is going to happen to them. In fact, the Lord will bring retribution to those who rejoiced in killing his people, to those who rejoiced in persecuting them. The Lord will punish those who don't want to repent, don't want to hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isaiah, actually describes this in a very graphic way too. He says, I have trodden, that is the Lord, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. That's God bringing retribution. So, dear people of God, don't ever think for a second that the Lord Jesus ignores the suffering of his people. He doesn't. While there is time, he's still extending the good news of the gospel to everyone, including his enemies. But there is coming a time when he will indeed throw those who in this life not only rejected him, but they were happy to persecute his people, were happy to kill his saints. Now Ephraim has indeed finished the job. And now they have come before Gideon, and the text puts this in a very dark way. They are actually really mad at Gideon. What is it that you have done to us? You have not called us when you went to fight against Midian. And they accused him fiercely. Ephraim apparently thinks too highly of himself. The whole tribe is about to start a war against Gideon, just because they felt left out. See, this is what is going on. They wanted glory. They wanted glory. Precisely the same thing that the Lord was warning Gideon about. Ephraim is not seeking to give glory to the Lord. They are seeking glory for themselves. And so they are mad that they didn't have a chance to fight and to get the glory for themselves. However, Gideon shines in the text as a very wise man. What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? The trash that you have is better than what I have done. And listen to this mild rebuke. God has given your enemies into your hands, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? And then their anger against him subsided when he said this. Oh yeah, we have glory too. Thank you. See, this is not a moment for Israel to fight. And Gideon understands that. What are we doing, guys? We need to pursue the enemy. And so Gideon, with his soft answer, turns away the wrath of Ephraim. He simply highlights how great Ephraim's glory is. And with that, Ephraim is simply happy and delighted. We have everything. Oh yeah, that's right. However, the text shows us a very sour side to us readers, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about Israel. They are greedy. They seek their own glory. They lack unity as a people. And although they have won the fight, they have not come back to the Lord in repentance. They think they have made it. Gideon may have calmed them for a time, but not forever. And Gideon's efforts are too far from changing the hearts of the Ephraimites. Clearly then, Gideon is not the final judge, nor is he the one who can unify God's people. In that sense, God's people need a better judge, one that is able to unite them under one banner, one that is able to change their hearts, One that is able to bring them to the Lord. And that one, as you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who changed your heart and my heart. And he's the one in whom there is no divisions. We all belong to him. We are united to him in his body. And nothing can separate you from him. Also, the text has been hinting at Jesus several times and in several moments and in different ways, from the lesser degree to the greater degree. Just as Gideon was the head of the army of Israel, so Jesus is the head of the army of the Lord. Moreover, Jesus is the one who, as the new head of a new humanity, crushed the serpent's head. He has given us victory against our enemy. And Jesus is our better Gideon because he is the one who will come at the sound of the trumpet. Not only with 300 men, but the whole host of heaven will come with him. And on that day, he will sit to judge the living and the dead. For those who are in him, that is really good news. We are longing for that day. We are waiting for that day. We long to see the restoration of all things, and we want to see him as he is. But in the meantime, this is what we are to do. We are to follow Jesus. We are to follow God's anointed, just like the 300 men did here in the text. Whenever we are, whatever we do, and no matter what the future holds for us, we follow him with the firm conviction that we are in his hands, that he walks with us, and that he is coming back for his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are indeed coming back. And we long for that day, Lord. Because here in this world, the enemies of your people are surrounding us. And we look to places like Afghanistan and other Islamic nations, or even China and countries like that, and even here in our own country, Father. And sometimes we yield to fear. But thank you for reminding us tonight that you are with us, that the nations are nothing before you, and that you will come back and you will show justice. And that because of Jesus Christ, that is not a day that we are to be afraid of, but that is a day that we long for and that we pray for. So please, Father, hear our prayers. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.